Good morning, everyone. Good to see you out on this chilly Sunday morning. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the letter to the Ephesians, and it is chapter 2. And the message today will come from verses 14 through 18, which talks about Christ reconciled with God and united Jews and Gentiles. And it really boils down to simply, now that we have a love for brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we, in love of the Lord, reach out to those who do not even know Him. But I am going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, down through 22, because that's the whole context, but the message will come from 14 through 17. Would you please follow along with me as I read Ephesians chapter 2, and I will start in verse 11. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised, by what is called the circumcised, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you have our fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place by the Spirit. Well, truly may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word today. Again, I'd like to point out that when we're talking about reconciliation, that what we're really talking about is that there's the Lord now loves you. Your original sin, your total depravity, your total inability of loving God has been changed by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, I handed out that paper that talked about atonement. And in it, it talked about the issue of sacrifice, and then that there was propitiation, regeneration, and redemption. Those are just components of atonement, and that was all accomplished by Christ. And it's showing his love for you, and that he redeemed the Jews, and he redeemed Gentiles as well. And that it talks about now that we are one. Everyone who has been redeemed, if you're Jewish or Gentile, and Scripture talks about you're from the nations, that you're not Jewish, so you're from the other places, the nations. What it means is now God and you are lovers, and he loves you, and we should have a love for God, and we should have a love for our other brothers and sisters, even though they are from the Jewish side of the family, as in those who are redeemed Jews, and those people who even are from a different ethnic group in the world that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should have a love of our brothers, being the second commandment. And that's what this is talking about, being reconciled, and that the two groups are becoming one. And I'm going to take my time today and give you a lot of examples and showing you why Paul says this. So I will go through the passage in that Ephesians passage, but I'm going to go to other passages to show you actual examples of it happening. And so as we start, would you notice with me in the Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, here it's talking about in this section from verses 14 to 18 that Christ reconciled with God, and he's going to unite the Jews and Gentiles. Why does he say that? Prior to this time, God was specifically working with the Jewish nation. He was not working with others. Now, were there individual Gentiles peppered in? Yeah, we can go back to all kinds of examples. We already talked about that. But notice what he does here, and he's talking to his friends in Ephesus. And notice what he says, and it's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, "For he," which is Jesus Christ, "himself is our peace, who has made us both," he's talking Jew and Gentile, "he's made us both one," that's referring to what? The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, or we could call it the church. "He's made us one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." And so let's look at the idea of both one. I'm going to look at that one first. Both one. When Jesus established the new covenant in his atoning sacrifice, that was his blood, he reconciled all the differences that were between the Father in heaven and with totally depraved men. That would have been Jews and Gentiles. This work of atonement covered the idea of sacrifice, propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. That's what we looked at last week. That was in your bulletin stuffer. So this truth about atonement was first spoken to the Jews. Now, it all boiled down to a specific time period, and I asked the question, when? And it's when Jesus spoke with the Jews during the first Advent. He came and he spoke to those up in Galilee and them down in Jerusalem. And then again, we're going to see it today, a second wave of this being done when Peter, at the day of Pentecost, speaks again to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. At the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit then came upon them, filled them, and over 3,000 Jews came to trust in Christ while Peter was proclaiming the gospel message in the temple. And we're going to see that in a moment. And then once again, we're going to see an event take place when the Apostle Peter, who was considered one of the pillars of the newfound faith, is going to speak with a guy by the name of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verses 34 and 35 in specific. There's more there. You can read all of Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, and it's a great narrative. Now, what does this mean? What does all this behind this mean? If the majority of the Jews would not accept Jesus Christ's work of atonement with the Father in heaven, then it would also be reasonable to think and accept that they would not accept that the Abrahamic covenant had come to the Gentiles. If they didn't believe in Christ being the atoning work, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant by faith, then why would they say that the Gentiles would be added in to the Abrahamic faith? Doesn't make sense to them, does it? Just a reasonable sequencing of biblical truths. This means for us who are we are on this side of the age, means that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Christ's day and those who continue to proclaim the Mosaic Covenant today are biblically wrong. Because the atoning work of Jesus Christ did take place during the first Advent, and even though Jewish leaders have rejected the truth that Christ atoned for, sacrificed for those who would believe, they have continued to reject this truth. Because the atoning work of Jesus Christ did take place at the first Advent. So for the Jews to even consider that some Gentiles could enter into the presence of God and worship was not acceptable to them. So why then did the Apostle Paul mention to the believers in Ephesus, in our verse, the dividing wall? Did you see that in our verse there? And he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Well, Gary has for me a picture that we wanted to show you. Oh, I was hoping it would come out a little bit brighter. But anyways, can you see this? The dividing wall of separation? This cover, this compound here, this whole compound, covered 35 acres. And so this area here, and then along here, and over here, was known as the court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles could come here, and Scripture talks about when Jesus had come in through the gate and went in here in John chapter 3, what did he do when he first went into the to that temple after the marriage of Cana? He cleansed the temple and he turned over the money changers. They were set up here, all over here with all the animals, all the stuff to sell. And that's what he was turning over. He says, no, this whole area is my Father's house and is supposed to be a place of prayer, a place of worship. And this is where we know that the Ark of the Covenant was in the middle of the temple, which was by this time was known as Herod's temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed already once before. And so then there was the men's court was here, which you don't really get to see well, the ladies' court, and then this was all the court of the Gentiles. And that there was a wall here that they could not cross. And that's why Paul says the dividing wall of hostility. And do you, Gary, do you have that other picture? They found two or three of these that were left around after this whole Temple Mount was destroyed but in 70 AD. And on this, in Hebrew, it says, no man of another nation to enter within the fence and enclosure around the temple, and whoever is caught will have himself to blame that his death ensues. So those pillars, that this wall was made up of these pillars that had this inscription on it. So if they had crossed over, can we back up one more, my friend? So if they had somehow either climbed over or walked around or came through onto the other side of the wall, this wall of what Paul calls the dividing wall of hostility, the temple guards, I'll simply say the police, would kill them. It was that simple. You were on the other side, and they'd kill you. If you weren't Jewish, and do we remember other accounts where Paul brought Timothy, and they made the accusation? What's he doing here? You brought a Gentile within, and they arrested them, and they were going to kill them? No, this is the example that we have. Now, with this as the background, it was physical But there was a second part to this. It represented a spiritual hostility that was also going on. The idea prior to this, it represented that no unclean person, Gentile, could enter into the presence of God or into a place of worship with him. Does that make sense how it works? Well, now picture this. This is, Paul is writing to his friends in Ephesus. And the letter in Ephesians was either written very, very late in 60 AD or very early in 61. They nailed it down to a couple of months, so it was like at the turn of the year. And Paul was writing this letter to his friends, and at the time he said no Gentile was allowed to cross over the wall in the temple. This still existed at the time when he wrote the letter. 10 years later, after Paul wrote his letter to his friends in Ephesus, there was a rebellion, a Jewish rebellion, and then Titus came in and destroyed the temple. He destroyed all of Jerusalem, leveled it. And that's why they found those stones of warning out on, all over the place. They just ripped the place apart. They gutted it for all its wealth, and then shipped it back to Caesarea, which we're going to be talking about in a minute. And the place was leveled. And ever since, there has been no temple, no place for the Jewish people to worship and to sacrifice to make atonement for God. That's interesting because Jesus Christ made the atonement, which we consider 33 AD. And so what we're having is, this is now already, for the last 30 years, in God's eyes, obsolete. And we're going to talk more about that, not this week, but next week, about the concern of this temple on this. Now, with this, the very wall of separation was very symbolic. The very dividing wall talked about a tension between Jews, clean, and Gentiles, unclean. And this is not a matter of opinion, it's historical fact. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a narrative in Acts chapter 10. Now, I'm going to point out something. Now, do you have that other, the map for me, Gary? Thank you. We're going to be looking at this. This is Jerusalem right here. And then Lydia sits right here. And then Joppa sits right here. We're going to be hearing about Joppa today. And the Apostle Peter was trying to encourage the believers that were now being persecuted in 39 AD. It's been 6 to 7 years since Jesus Christ had died, risen. So Peter goes to Lydia to encourage believers, goes to Joppa to greeters. While he's in Joppa in 39 AD, he then gets this message that we're going to look at today as the example, the transition of when the Gentiles were brought into the family of God. So we're looking at from the time of Jesus Christ being crucified, died, and rose again in 33 AD. It's now 39 AD, and Peter's here, and we're going to read this account of now how the dividing wall of hostility is physically going to take effect. That now the idea of Jew and Gentile are no longer separate, but they are now one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, you please turn with me to Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to do it more like an overview because Russ has already read for us part of this. In Acts chapter 10, in verses 1 through 48, it gives us the historical narrative of how the Holy Spirit approached the Apostle Peter and convinced him to go and speak with a Gentile person. By the way, this first Gentile man to be recognized as a Christian was Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion responsible for over 100 men, and he was stationed here in Caesarea. Why here? Because this was the Roman supply port. When Rome supplied the garrison that controlled this whole region, they came in here. It was the supply depot. And so what we're seeing here is this seaport was used, and it is 64 miles away from Jerusalem, but you have to come down here and cut across. And from Joppa, which sits here, it's 34 miles from Joppa to Caesarea. Notice with me, as we glance at and just break this down, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, gives us the background narrative of how the Holy Spirit had been spiritually drawing the heart of Cornelius, telling him to send some of his servants to Joppa and have them find a person by the name of Simon, who is also called Peter. Then Cornelius called some of his faithful servants and some of his soldiers and sent them the 34 miles. So they walked from Caesarea down to Joppa to look for somebody 34 miles away. So picture this. I ask you to say, hey, no problem. I want you to go walk from here down to Meriden. That's not a problem. Just take your time. Okay? So now, in verse 9 through 16, at the same time, the Holy Spirit was speaking to Cornelius. He was also speaking to the Apostle Peter. Peter was here because he was trying to encourage those who were under persecution that don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. And so Peter is there, and the Holy Spirit is going to teach the Apostle Peter something new. Peter is going to be taught the idea that the new covenant, which Jesus Christ established, was not just for the Jewish people. The Jews always had a gospel message that you needed to believe in Jehovah and have a heart that is for God. That was always the gospel message. Believe in the atonement, believe in a redeemer, trust in it, be faith in it, be part of the Abrahamic covenant, be faithful in heart, not just of the circumcision. And so what happens here is that Jesus Christ has obviously fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant, and he's fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. And here was going to be the physical proof of it by showing the Apostle Peter that the Gentiles, who were considered even by the Apostle Peter, that spiritually and physically unclean Gentiles, would now come to know and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now the Gentiles are no longer considered unclean to the Lord once the Holy Spirit, which we know is the third person of the Trinity, regenerates them. I want you to notice with me Acts chapter 10, and in particular, we're picking out one little verse to make these things obvious, verse 15. Where it says that Peter had received the message repeatedly three times from the Holy Spirit to convince him that what he was about to do was ordained of the Lord. It talks about him that this nothing that is unclean has ever passed my lips, Lord. And he says to them, no, no, no. He says, no, what I have cleansed, do not call it unclean. So now all this has to do with breaking down the spiritual dividing wall between God and mankind, in which the dividing wall in Jerusalem was only an outward representation of what was going on spiritually behind the scenes. And so in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16, both Cornelius and Peter get the message, and the apostle Peter heads to Cornelius's house. I want you to jump to Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. In verses 17 through 33, the apostle Peter travels from Joppa to Caesarea, where Cornelius was stationed. In verse 28, the apostle Peter enters Cornelius's house. Listen to what Peter says to Cornelius in verse 28. And he, that's Peter, said to them, now this is Cornelius, his whole household, friends and family had all gathered, because Cornelius had gotten his friends and Peter saying, hey, I've got one of the pillars of the faith. I've got Peter himself coming here. And listen what happens. Verse 28. And he, Peter, said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew, which would have been Peter, to associate or to what? Visit anyone of another nation. What was Peter thinking? For God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So how was Peter thinking? He's learning. He's in the process of learning. The Jewish traditions of purity made it virtually impossible for a Jew to associate with Gentiles without becoming ritually unclean. I have a short story. While I was doing some electrical work years ago, I had to work in a Jewish center. And I don't know if you're familiar with it, but do you know that they have two kitchens in the Jewish centers? One size takes care of any meat products, and the other kitchen takes care of all the vegetables and stuff like that. And they do not, I mean do not, carry a knife from one side to another because they are making it unclean. That is still true today. So what we're hearing happening 2,000 years ago, you're hearing Peter going through a learning process because the Holy Spirit taught him, do not call something unclean that I have cleansed. Now, I don't know about you. If the Lord wakes me up in the middle of the night and he says to me, hey, John Seaboth, you better straighten out your act. I'll tell you what, the next day I'd be calling all of you and I'd be going, you won't believe what happened to me last night. And I think that would be true with you too. And here it's happened to Peter. And Peter brought people from Joppa, Jewish believers with him, to witness this. And so what we have in verses 34 through 43 is the Apostle Peter telling Cornelius and his family and friends the gospel message, particularly in verse 34 and in verse 35. Verse 34 says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, in verse 35, but in every nation, anyone who fears him, referring to the Lord, and does what is right is acceptable to him. So notice with me, I'm going to ask you to drop down to verse 42, and I'm going to read down through 45. This is verse 34 all the way through is Peter giving the gospel message to this whole group of people in Cornelius' house. And it ends, the message ends with this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That message was never, ever preached to the Gentiles before. Notice what goes on to say, what happened at that time. In verse 44, while Peter was still saying these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Now, why is this so important to us today? Why is this truth so important? God the Father in heaven is satisfied with Jesus Christ's atoning work. For the Jew first, and we know that's true, because from the year 33 AD to 39 AD, the gospel message went to the Jew first, and not until 39 do we have a record of this actually happening. This is the actual narrative account, historical account of the gospel officially going to the Gentiles. There is no longer a dividing wall, real or spiritual, between God and men. The Christ, the anointed one of God, has abolished it completely. Notice again what it says. I'll read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 again. For he, Jesus Christ himself, is our peace, that's with the Father, who has made us both Jew and Gentile one, that's the church, the bride of Christ, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. For at one time, the nation of Israel was the only nation who had God's truth. Everyone else was without the word of God. That was back in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. That's when we were corpses with our transgressions and sins, and that we were helpless and we were hopeless. Now the church, the bride of Christ, has the word of God along with the Jews, no matter what nation men and women may come from, no matter what ethnic background they may come from. Now, everyone who trusts in Christ is at peace with the Lord. And we, you and I, should be at peace with everyone who professes the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be us fulfilling the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And in particular, that would be a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish this amazing feat? Well, Paul tells us in verse 15. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 15, Paul went on to tell his friends in Ephesus, he accomplished this feat by abolishing the law of commandments. Do you recognize when he says commandments, that means what? Mosaic law. He abolished the commandments expressed in ordinances. From the commandments, they made secondary rules, ordinances, so that they wouldn't break the primary rules. And so that he, Jesus, might create himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. When Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the Old Testament commandment requirements, he fulfilled the old covenant. And he replaced them with a new covenant. And now the new covenant believers, Jew and Gentile, no longer live under the Mosaic covenant, because he said in verse 15, what did he do with it? He abolished it. We are no longer under the Mosaic law, but now we are under the new covenant law of Jesus Christ. That means that both Jews and Gentile believers now live under Christ's law. And Jesus Christ anticipated that his death and resurrection would inaugurate a new age and a new covenant. Again, this is what we're going to remember today at communion. Did he inaugurate the new covenant in his blood? Is that what you remember when you take communion? The new covenant would take the place of the old Sinai covenant, Mosaic law. And this new covenant would include Gentiles within the community of God's people. And in so doing, Christ would replace the Jewish temple with its dividing wall, with every different type of temple that they were doing back then. It's gone. So now it's physically gone, and it's spiritually gone. The new temple has become the people of God, Jew and Gentile, and we think of it as the bride of Christ. With the creation of the church, this new temple, this means that the old temple service is no longer needed, and therefore would no longer be a need for the Levitical priesthood. This is some of the stuff we're going to look at next week. And so the old sacrificial system is no longer valid, because Christ is the greater sacrifice. For those who are wrestling with the issue of Christ's law, I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I will give you a couple of verses. Therefore, we who are now redeemed, we who are regenerated, we who are born again, we who are the church, we are the called out ones, we are the bride of Christ, we live under law. What law? Well, I'll give you a couple of verses, and there's a lot of verses. I have just a couple I picked. The first one comes out of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And in particular, I'm going to read verse 17. So it's Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He fulfilled all of the requirements that were under the law, and he's the only one that has fulfilled that. In fact, we read that today. Another passage, a popular passage, is 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 21. For those outside the law, which would be a reference to Gentiles, I became as one outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. He's under the law of Christ. That's dictating his life to those who are non-believers. Another passage is found in Galatians chapter 6, and in particular verse 2. Where it tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He didn't say Mosaic law or Mosaic ordinances. It's the law of Christ. We can go on. There's whole sections in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7, Christ is the better priest representing you. in chapter 8, Hebrews 8, Christ is the better covenant maker. He did. I'll slow those down. Did Jesus Christ make the best covenant? Did he fulfill all of the other requirements before him so that he can now take on all power and authority, which we know from Revelation 5? Remember, months back, we talked about he was handed the scrolls of power and authority. Yes. So we are now under his rule. We are under his law, under his guidance. So now, we who are Jew or Gentile and have trusted in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, we are now what the apostle called the one new man. And we could say church or bride or called out ones. And we are no longer two separate ones. And so notice what it says in verse Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 26. And that might reconcile or atone for us both, that'd be Jew and Gentile, to God in one body. We call it the church or the bride. And this is done through the cross. When he did this, notice he didn't say that he wounded, said he killed the hostility. He chose a very, very strong word. The Apostle Paul just said that the cross destroyed all of the hostility between God and humanity. But also the hostility between Jew and Gentile believers. From the heavenly perspective, Jesus did not just correct a bad relationship. He killed the bad relationship. Now under the new covenant, the Father in heaven is reconciled with mankind's original sin against him because Jesus Christ atoned for our sinful nature, thus allowing the redeemed humanity, the believers, to enter into his presence through what we come to know as sola Christos. Through Christ alone. We are now able to come back into the Father's presence. And so, Paul went on to say in Ephesians 2:17, and he, Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far off, that had been the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. This is where the Apostle Paul thinks of two magnificent passages that we may not be familiar with, but Paul was. And Paul is actually quoting out of Isaiah 52 and a short section out of Isaiah 57. And I'll read those to you. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, which Paul is referring to, it says, how beautiful are the feet of him, which would be Christ, who brings good news. This is Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And Christ would publish peace. That would be with God first and then with us, that we have peace with God and with one another. Who brings good news of happiness. That means your assurance that the covenant is actually active and that you are redeemed, that you will be in God's presence. And he says, and who publishes salvation, that you were atoned for, that you were redeemed, that you are a child of God. He also mentions part of a passage out of Isaiah 57, in verse 19, where he says, peace, peace to the far, that would be the Gentiles, and to the near, that would be the Jews, and I will heal him. He's going to heal Jew and Gentile. Heal the relationship. I'm going to read now in our closing some from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 again, where he tells them to remember. It's Ephesians 2, 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That means any of the blessings that would have come through the Abrahamic covenant, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ, you who are far off have been made right by the blood of Christ, drawing near by the blood of Christ. I hope that all of us see that now what we're talking about is that the Lord loves you, and you are to love the Lord, which is the first commandment. That also means, if that's true, that we should have a love for one another, which is the second great commandment, which means the wall of hostility. If you are Jew or Gentile or vice versa, has been broken down. You are in Christ, you're under his atoning work, and there is no longer a wall of hostility that yells out, if you cross over it, you're doing it at your own peril. That is gone. We can come boldly, you and I can come boldly to the throne of grace. Didn't say arrogantly, but we can come confidently, boldly before the Lord. Leave our cares before the throne of grace. Take care of our brothers and sisters who are on our side, to our right, to our left, and say, yes, we are the family of God. The dividing wall has been broken down, and we have been blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you again, Father, for this wonderful day of being able to consider what you have done in drawing Jew and Gentile together. So now that we are no longer Jew and we are no longer Gentile, we are the bride, the redeemed of the Lord. We praise you and we thank you for what you are doing and how you are renewing our mind and encouraging our hearts. In Christ Jesus, amen.